Before I get started this morning, I just want to say, for the first time in over a year, I believe, I got to sit and worship with my wife this morning and not have to adjust anything or be responsible for anything. And I want to say thank you to the people that make that happen. Thank you all for stepping up and saying, hey, I'll serve here and there and help out. Thank you. It means a lot to me, whether anybody else even notices. So now they've noticed. So see how I did that? Let's start with a word of prayer, if you don't mind. Father God, we love you so, so very much. Father, you are holy. You are above all things. And we recognize that right now. Father, as we open your word, as we hear what you say to us this morning, may you be exalted above all. And Father, may you draw us closer to you. That is all we ask, to be closer to you, to be in your presence, to feel your love, that it might overflow in our lives. We pray this in the powerful name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So last week, Pastor Paul gave us something pretty profound, I think. He talked about abiding, right? And we're going to talk about abiding again today, you know, in case you hadn't figured that out yet. But he talked about how abiding isn't fundamentally about doing, right? But instead he said it's about loving, right? Love is the, anybody remember what word he used or words he used? Love is the secret sauce. I love that. As someone who enjoys eating, whenever I hear like secret sauce, that sounds great to me. That was a great way to put it. Love is the secret sauce. He shared that love is the central discipline to what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to the Christian life, to be a disciple. And I got to tell you, I told Paul after the sermon, I said, brother, you know I don't just say things lightly like this, but that was one of the absolute best sermons I personally have ever heard him preach. And I've heard him preach a lot of really, really good sermons. And so this week, Sunday afternoon, I'm home thinking about it. Monday, I'm thinking about it. And I got to tell you, I haven't preached, if you haven't noticed, in like several, it's been like 2 months almost, right? It's been a long time. I don't usually go that long without preaching. It was, and so I'm sitting there thinking about his sermon, thinking about where I'm supposed to go with the sermon today. And I kind of got up in my head a little bit and I was like, Lord, how am I supposed to follow that? How am I going to be as good as Paul did last Sunday? And in the middle of all this, I really felt God kind of say to my heart, I didn't call you to preach that message last Sunday. I called Paul to preach that message last Sunday. You preach what I give you to preach. And I sighed, man, I felt better. And then I said, Lord, can I use a handout? And I heard God sigh, yes, Charlie, you can use a handout. And so I have a handout for you this morning that our friends are going to hand out to give you to help follow along. Because this morning we're going to cover a lot of ground in a short amount of time, and I'm going to actually do it. We won't be here past lunchtime, I promise you. And we're going to wrestle with a tension today, all right? And there's this tension that we're going to kind of struggle with, and that is this. Paul talked about abiding last week, and it's about like this relationship, it's about love, it's not about doing. But the problem, the tension we have to face and wrestle with and figure out is that abiding requires cultivation in our lives. It doesn't just happen by accident. Like we don't just fall into abiding. There are things we have to work at. There are real practices that position our hearts and our minds and our souls to be in a position to experience Jesus Christ and the life of Christ flowing through our life. But the problem is those practices, they sometimes, in a really weird way, can become the thing that replaces the relationships that they're really designed to foster and to nurture. And so today we're going to walk this tightrope together and try to figure out a few things. We're going to explore how we can cultivate abiding, right? There's some familiar ways, and I'm sure most everybody in here, I'm going to name some of these ways. You'll be like, oh, yeah, yeah, I know that. Oh, yeah, yeah, I know that. That's okay. It's okay to be reminded of things once in a while. But I'm also going to share a few that maybe you haven't considered or haven't thought of in a while or maybe ever. And then what I want to do, after we talk about that, here's how we can cultivate a heart for abiding. I want to examine the danger that we face when we accidentally let, or unwillingly or unwittingly let, those practices become the ends in and of themselves. Because far too often, that is what happens in the body of Christ. And then finally, I want to get really, really super practical. And I want to look at how a life rooted, really deeply rooted in Jesus Christ, addresses some very real and very specific struggles that we as human beings and as Christ followers face today in our lives and in our world and in our culture. So a lot to cover there, but let's get started with cultivation, this idea of cultivating our hearts so that we can receive and abide in Jesus and receive his life flowing through us. And so I want to start out by looking at some usual suspects that pastors and preachers and church leaders talk about when they talk about, do these things if you're going to cultivate abiding in your life. And there's a reason why they're the usual suspects, right? It's because they work. They work, and people have been doing them for centuries, for generations, and they really work. But I want us to understand why they position us to abide this morning, right? So if these are all that to you, I would say bear with. And I would say, let's think about why they work, okay? So the first one, this is probably, if I asked you to name one, this might be the first one most of you would say. That is Scripture, right? We abide in Christ by being in God's Word, by using Scripture. But the key thing is, and this is where we sometimes lose this tool of Scripture and we twist it in the wrong direction. It is not about information gathering. It's about encountering, right? It's about reading his word in order to hear his voice, not to just know a lot of stuff about him. And that sounds like I'm splitting hairs, but man, it's the kind of thing that causes us to become puffed up with knowledge and miss out completely on a relationship with Jesus. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We can make the practice of reading God's word so rote and such a mechanical thing that we forget that it's casting a light before our path, and before long, we're just walking around in the dark, knowing a whole lot about God and not actually spending time with God. So Scripture's one of them. Second one, if I said pick two things, you would pick, maybe in this order, maybe not, Scripture and prayer, right? Some of y'all might have said prayer first and then Scripture second, whatever, that's fine. The challenge with prayer is that it become and remain a conversation and not a monologue. We have this tendency to like talk a lot and then be done. But if we're really seeking to abide in Christ in our prayer time, we ought to be listening at least as much time as we're talking to him. And that's really hard for us, isn't it? We're going to talk about it in a minute, but we're not comfortable with silence and sitting and waiting. We're comfortable, man. We're doers, especially in America, right? I mean, we are doers. We are get stuff done. Check the boxes, right? But we've got to remember the goal of prayer is absolutely presence, not performance. It's not like, oh, I hear Charlie or Paul or Al or Steve or whoever pray at church and I think, man, those guys have all the right words. No, we have our words that God lays on our heart to say to him. And our words are not magic sauce. The only secret sauce is love, right? Our words aren't magic. Our words are just what we know to say. And the words I said when I was 20 are not the words I said when I was 40, and they're not the words I say right now at 50-something or another. Right? Yeah, exactly. So Scripture, prayer, those are two. A third one that's like a no-brainer for a lot of us might be silence and solitude, right? Meditating on God, and meditating in God. And this is really all about creating space to hear from God, right? Jesus modeled this throughout the Gospels in Luke and Mark 1, verse 35, we read that Jesus went out to a desolate place in order to talk to the Father, right? Desolate place meant like somewhere really crazy far off, like, right? Like for some of us, that'll be like, you know, Davis, right? Or something, I don't know. I'm just saying, some of you are like, where? You know, South River, right? I mean, somewhere out there, that's a desolate place for some, right? In our noise-saturated, constant bombardment with world, man, you want to be countercultural to the rest of Christians in the world? Start carving out time for silence and solitude with God. You know, I liked what Al said to our phones. Mine's sitting up there on a stand, so I couldn't pull it out, but I said it anyway. All right, so scripture, prayer, silence and solitude. A fourth one, some of y'all might not like this one. You're like saying, how can you talk about that, Charlie? But fasting, right? Fasting. Fasting is reminding our bodies who is in charge. And it ain't McDonald's, right? Fasting, the problem with fasting is we sometimes turn it into this thing about, like, you know, showing, like, I'm going to earn God's favor. I'm going to pray and I'm going to fast so that God will hear me and then he'll do these things or bless me or whatever. But really, the point of fasting is not at all about earning favor. It's about expressing dependence. It says, God, I'm not dependent on self. I'm not dependent even on food. Yes, my body will eventually wither and die if I don't get it, but God, there is something in me that even greater than my body that will wither and die if I don't get it, nourishing my soul, and that is you. And so I say that to my body so that it knows it is in second place behind my soul. All right? A fifth thing. This one's really hard for guys like Paul and myself, and that is Sabbath rest. It's hard because we're working on Sabbath, what is for most people the Sabbath. This morning, I mean, I got to sit with my wife in worship, and it was awesome. But I worked for a couple hours before that, you know? Sabbath rest is all about trusting God with our time and not depending on our productivity. And some of us have a hard time with that, don't we? Because it is all about the productivities. It's about receiving rather than achieving. And so if you can't, for whatever reason, maybe you were in a job. My wife worked years where every second or then it was every third weekend, she had to work. And she had to do it. There wasn't a choice. She'd be fired, I guess, but that was the job in healthcare. And so she had to carve out Sabbath time somewhere else. I have to carve out Sabbath time somewhere else. It's usually sometime midweek. And I take a day and I don't always tell Paul, but I stopped doing church work. I try to do nothing related to church and work, but just rest. Do stuff for me. Let God feed my soul. All right, so you're probably familiar with all those. Most of y'all are like, okay, when am I going to get to some sermonizing here that's going to actually teach me something today? Well, how about these? Maybe for some of you, maybe you're in a little bit of a rut with your spiritual growth and with your time of abiding. Maybe you're like, man, I do these familiar things, but they kind of gotten a little stale. Maybe that's because you've forgotten why they're important, but nevertheless, maybe if you're going through the motions spiritually, here's a few ideas you might consider to also help cultivate a heart that is prepared to abide in Christ and receive relationship with him. One of these would be praying the Psalms aloud, right? By the way, some of these things are on your handout, and you know, I'm not telling you when you got to fill in the blanks, so you got to stay engaged and keep up. That's just what you got to do. Now, here's what I know. I know Candace is not going to miss one thing on this handout, so if you miss something today, you come up to Candace after the service and you say, Candace, tell me, what was this one? And she'll help you figure it out, all right? We try to model this idea of praying aloud for you every Sunday. And hopefully you've been seeing that and maybe starting to incorporate that some in your life, because that's why we're doing it. We want you to do this, to read God's word as a prayer to him. And man, the Psalms are awesome for that because it's so much of the Psalms is David crying out his emotions to God. And there is something raw about that, and there is something powerful that happens when we embody and embrace those emotions and pray them out loud to God ourselves. Second thing you might try is a walking prayer, all right? This is like where you take your conversation on the go. Some of us, quiet time, abiding means I'm going to sit still and be quiet. But you know what? I was in our small group this last Tuesday, and Steve, who they had tire problems this morning on the car and can't be here, but they're listening. Hey, Steve. Hey, Ruth. We love you. Steve mentioned in our small group, he likes to walk, and his best time to encounter Jesus and abide is while he is out walking. And I'm like, that's awesome. Some of us are wired that way. Sometimes movement can unlock something in us that sitting still doesn't do. A third thing you could do is something called practicing the presence of God throughout the day. Practicing the presence of God throughout the day. Brother Lawrence, kind of a pretty famous theologian and religious figure, he called this practicing the presence. Right? And so what is this? This is where you have moments throughout the day where you recognize God. You're just like, Lord, I see you here. I see you in this moment. I see you at work, even in a small, subtle way, and I acknowledge that. Right? I see you in this. It's about turning ordinary, everyday moments into divine, sacred encounters with God, whether it's while you're out driving, while you're out working, while you're out walking, whether you're in, you know, Walmart, wherever. Yes, it can happen there too. A fourth one is this idea of intentional unplugging. Al alluded to this earlier with his phone prayer, his phone idol rejection prayer. This would be like a digital fast, not meant to substitute for an actual bodily fast because it teaches a different lesson and our bodies need to hear they're not in charge of everything we do. But a digital fast, even for a day or for just an afternoon, some of y'all, I said for a day and you started trembling right there. So maybe for an afternoon or an evening to start with. Here's the deal. You might be surprised at what you will hear from God when all the notifications from all the devices stop dinging all the time and demanding your attention. So there's some ideas, some tried and true ones that have lasted for centuries, some that a century ago would have made no sense whatsoever. What's a phone, right? But here's where we need to be careful. Because every single one of these practices, from the tried and true ones to the more maybe creative or other ones that I haven't mentioned that you might be thinking of, every one of them carries a hidden danger with them. And that's what I want to spend a few minutes talking about. Matter of fact, Matthew 15, verse 8, we've been in Matthew 15 a little bit the last couple of weeks. Verse 8 says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Man, that's an accusation we want to make sure doesn't apply to us, isn't it? That we acknowledge God with our lips, but our hearts actually are far from him. And I don't know about you, but as a pastor, I've been around in a few churches over the last 40 years. And I've seen a lot of people in churches who were very far from God, even though they said a lot about Jesus. But their life did not reflect any fruit of Jesus. And that's a scary place to be, because there's this subtle shift that can happen in us as Christ followers, almost without us even realizing it happens. See, Bible reading, it becomes Bible studying, and then we're serious about that, and Bible studying becomes Bible mastery, and then suddenly we're like, yeah, I know what God's word says about that. And those people are certainly breaking God's word, and he should smite them, oh mighty smiter, that he is. And we get so caught up in the word that we forget about the author of the word. And the entire point of the word of God is to meet and know God, the author of his word. If we in any way, shape, or form let the word supersede the Father, we have messed up. And so that happens so often in our habits. Sometimes prayer becomes a ritual. It's just a checklist, right? Something that we like, I got to get done before I move on to the things that are really important. And man, I have to stop myself sometimes. I tell people, hey, I'll pray for you. And sometimes I will catch myself either saying or about to say, but is there anything else I can do for you? Like the prayer is good, but is there something real I can do for you? And here's the deal. If y'all are hurting, if you need something, I might be able to help you out, but there ain't nothing I can do to help you better than talk to God about what you need help with. There's nothing else I can do better than that. Fasting becomes a spiritual achievement that we keep score of in our heart. Yeah, I fasted this week or this month. I bet nobody else did. Serving, man, serving's a good one. Serving is a great way to meet with Jesus and abide with him until serving becomes our identity instead of an outflow of Jesus abiding in us. I've met a lot of people who serve is who they are instead of Jesus being who they are. That's harsh. You know, the kind of thing that comes out of that, I was at church once years ago as a pastor, as an associate pastor, and I had my boys with me, and we went to this men's breakfast thing. And God bless them, the little ladies in the church had fixed the breakfast for us men. It was a beautiful thing. I loved them for it. They cooked so well. And as all good pastors do, as Paul does, I waited till the end with my boys, and they were little, and they were like, Dad, we're hungry. And I was like, I know, we're going to wait. So we wait, and we go through the line, and about half the things in the line were gone. I mean, gone. Half the food was gone. Like, there were no biscuits to put the gravy on. And my boys, they're little, you know, and they just say, you know, they're kids. They say what they think. They're like, man, we missed out on stuff, you know. And I hear this lady with all the heart in the world say, I'm so glad all that food got eaten and gone so we don't have any leftovers. And I thought to myself in that moment, isn't that just like us? What if the heart was, man, I want there to be so much here that nobody goes hungry or misses out on something. We'll figure out what to do with the leftovers. And that seems like a silly little example, but it's a truth. It's what happens when serving becomes who we are instead of serving allows us to let Jesus define who we are. Paul said something last week that I had to write down because I thought it was awesome. He said, when this happens to people, when they get in this rut where the end is the spiritual discipline that is causing us to abide with Jesus, as opposed to Jesus, they see discipleship merely as obeying. A, B, C, do's, don'ts. And he said, and I got news for you, that's a miserable way to live. And I agree with him. It is a miserable way to live because you know what? You know how people act when the ends of spiritual disciplines become the ends in and of themselves instead of Jesus? They act miserable. And they're miserable to be around. And they're pretty miserable to people who are outside the kingdom as well as those who are already in the body. That's tough stuff. So let me give you some warning signs that might help you identify when the practice of abiding, the things we do to help us get close to God and to experience Jesus actually become the prison. And we don't want them to be a prison, right? So here, I'll give you three things. One, when you have pride in your discipline. If you find yourself comparing your spiritual practices to others, that's pride in your discipline. I think it's like you catch yourself thinking, maybe you're at your small group Bible study and somebody was like, I didn't really get to read it this week and read the passages this week. And you're like, man, I spent 30 minutes every day reading my Bible. When it becomes a badge rather than a blessing. Now, the Pharisees, man, we read about them. We've been reading about them all through Mark as we've gone through Mark, right? Man, they had impeccable disciplines, right? They crossed the I's and dotted the T's for themselves and everyone else. And yet Jesus had his harshest words for them. Not for the woman he caught in adultery. He had words for her. Not for the woman at the well. He had words for her. Not even for the people who said, or the guy that said, you know, what else do I need to do to follow you? And then walked away. Jesus' harshest words were for the people who knew all the right things to do. When you're more impressed with your consistency than transformed by his presence, something has gone wrong. We need to be careful about being too impressed with ourselves or having too much pride in our disciplines. A second thing, and this is a big one I see all the time, when we have guilt that we missed. What do I mean by that? I mean, you miss a day of Bible reading and it creates shame. Man, when we miss a day of Bible reading, it ought to create longing to get back in the presence of God through his word. And instead, if it causes shame, that might be a sign that you're valuing the Bible study, Bible reading, more than you are valuing the author of the scripture. When the practice of abiding becomes the law instead of a lifeline, I have to do this instead of I so want to do this. See, Jesus didn't die so that you and I could feel guilty when we happen to miss our Bible study time or our quiet time. He didn't do that. He loves you. He wants us to love him. But he ain't sitting up there ready to get us with a lightning bolt when we miss. Hey, if guilt is your primary motivator, then you have probably shifted from relationship to religion. And we talk about that a lot here at Honor Church, about we don't want to be religious. We want to be in a relationship. That's a great way to tell. If you're going through the motions, if you're checking the boxes, you are not meeting with Jesus. Jesus ain't about motions or boxes. Jesus ain't about praying for the sake of getting the prayer done. Jesus is about praying. He'd rather hear you spend 2 minutes calling out to him and listening to him than he would have you spend an hour just by rote checking off names from your prayer box or your prayer list. So guilt when you miss, that's a great sign that the practices are becoming a prison for you. Third thing is when you see no transformation in your life. This is a big one, I think. When you're doing all the right things, right? Checking all the boxes off, but you're not becoming more like Jesus. Knowledge increases and love doesn't. That's a big red flag. Paul warned about this, not our Paul, the Apostle Paul. He warned about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He said, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, right? The Bible, I mean, you might love studying the Bible more than you love the God of the Bible. And that's a dangerous place to be. You might love the act of praying more than you love the one you're actually praying to. And when that happens, the practice has become an idol. That's a very religious-looking idol. It's a very puffs-us-up-feeling idol, but it is an idol nonetheless. So if I see one of these things or something else like that that tells me maybe I'm getting caught up in the process instead of the purpose, what can I do about it? Well, the remedy is to return to love, right? In Joel chapter 2, God said, return to me with all your heart. The remedy isn't to abandon the practices. It's not to go, well, quiet times don't work for me, so I'm just not going to do them because I get too hung up in being like perfect quiet time person. That's not the right answer. It's to remember why we are practicing them in the first place, right? And so I'd like to give you three ways that you can help yourself to remember why we practice them. The first one is, I think this is a pretty good line. I heard it years ago, and I don't think I've ever used it in a sermon, but I'm using it today because I thought it was kind of cool. The practice is the porch, not the house. The practice, the things we do, prayer, scripture reading, fasting, quiet time, all that stuff, is the porch, not the house. So you sit on the porch in order to spend time with the person who lives inside the house, don't you? And it's really bad. I mean, the porch is good, right? You spend a lot of time on the porch. Person comes out, you spend time with them on the porch, but you don't fall in love with the porch. If you do, you've missed the boat. You spend time on the porch getting to know and fall in love with the person in the house. And so that's a great thing to be looking for in our life. Am I more fired up about the porch, or am I more fired up about the person in the house? Second thing you can do to return to your love for God is ask the why questions. Ask the why questions. Why am I reading scripture? It should be to meet with Jesus, right? Why am I praying? It should be to spend time with Jesus. Why am I fasting? To teach myself to hunger for Jesus, right? If the answer becomes, well, because I'm supposed to, or because that's what good Christians do, or because that's what Paul and Charlie tell me I ought to do at church. If that's the case, then that should be your warning light that something is wrong here and you need to reevaluate what you're doing spending time on the porch. Third thing you can do, I say this a lot about things when it comes to our spiritual walk. We can hold our practices really loosely and hold Jesus really tightly, right? Here's the deal. Practices, man, they change, right? Seasons shift in life, seasons shift. I mentioned earlier about when I was younger, man, the things that helped me connect with Jesus when I was 25 are not the things that help me connect with Jesus now that I am 56, about to turn 57, for those who were really wanting to know earlier. But here's the deal. The things change, but the person, the relationship with Jesus stays exactly the same. Hold Jesus tightly. Don't get hung up on the practices. Somebody else says, hey, you know, I found this thing that works for me even better than that. Try it or don't. It isn't about the practice. The practice is the means to get us to the end, which is Jesus. Hold on to him really tight because he does not change. All right, so to close out here, I want to get really, really practical. Because here's what I've noticed. Many of the struggles that we face in our daily lives as individual humans, as Christians, just as people, many of the problems we face are actually symptoms of a disconnection from abiding with Jesus Christ. We blame all kinds of other stuff, and we look for solutions. I'll call them self-help, right? Self-improvement. But the solution is not self-help and self-improvement. The solution is deeper roots. And so let me talk about that a little bit. I want to talk about how we can use abiding as the solution to what we actually struggle with. And it's this idea of the root and the fruit, all right? John 15, verse 5, we read this, I think, the last 2 weeks. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Okay, what is this word? All right, we need one for nothing. Nothing? I don't know. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm going to do that in a month or so. And I'm going to do this, and I expect these guys right here to yell, nothing, all right? Okay. I want my own cheering section for something like that. For those of you who haven't been around here a long time, you'll get it. It's okay. You'll find out, trust me. See, we spend so much time and so much energy trying to produce good fruit in our lives. We're trying to fix our behaviors. We're trying to manage our emotions. We're trying to improve our relationships. But Jesus says that the fruit in our lives is a result of just abiding with God. Just spending time with God, not our own personal effort. When we're truly connected to the vine, man, fruit just happens. It's like, I want to say magic, but it's not magic. It's God. God just does it when we abide. We don't have to become great at all these other things. We just have to abide. Let him become great. Because he does. Because he is. When we're disconnected, though, no amount of effort on our part can actually produce what only connection with God can produce. And that's spiritual fruit. So I want to do this. I want to look at some really specific struggles that some of us in this room probably either have faced in our life or maybe are facing right now. Most of us will probably face some of these at some point in the future. And I want to see, how do we actually like put this into practice? How do we trace this back to the root of the problem? And this is that really complicated looking little kind of stuff at the top of the back of the handout page. So you can fill these in as we go if you want. So let's look at the struggle of bitterness and unforgiveness. All right, everybody raise your hand. No, don't raise your hands. Some of us have struggled with this, right? Someone's wronged us. Someone's hurt us. Maybe they did it on purpose and they laughed about it in our face or behind our backs. And you can't let it go. You try. You know you're supposed to forgive them. But every time you try to move forward with it, it's like the band-aid gets ripped off and the wound is fresh again and it hurts. And that bitterness and unforgiveness just come flooding right back in. So self-help, the world tells us, there's a million books on it, or at least tens of thousands, or at least thousands, that say, just let it go, right? Just let it go. Learn to let it go. Focus on the positive, right? They're not worth your energy and time. You do you, boo, right? That kind of thing. But here's the deal. When you're deeply connected to Christ, we become increasingly aware of two things. The first one is, I mean, when we spend time with Jesus, he puts in our face how sinful we are, how undeserving we are. Because the more time I spend with Jesus, the more he peels back the onion skin around my heart of all my junk. And I know he does it for you too. If you're not feeling that, you ain't spending time with Jesus. And so we get close to Jesus, we see close up in person how little we deserve Jesus and how bad we are. But the second thing we see is the beautiful thing. We see just how much his grace covers our sinfulness, and he loves us anyway. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? And then what happens, this is the cool thing, when we spend that time abiding and getting face to face with our sin and getting blown away by his grace for us in our lives, out of the overflow of that, it starts to become possible for us to forgive those who have hurt us the way we've hurt Jesus. It's not instantaneous, and it's not always easy, but it's possible. Charlie, you don't know what this person did to me. I don't, and I don't have to. Here's what I know. I'm a sinner, condemned to hell, but for Jesus Christ. and what he did on the cross for me. It doesn't. Here's the deal. It doesn't get any badder, any worse. That's my correct grammar. It doesn't get any worse than I'm destined for hell. That's it. There's no like worse part of hell. I've talked about this before. My mom used to say, there's a special place in hell for them. No, every place in hell is a special place. And it's equally specially bad. And so this forgiveness in Christ, man, that shows how much we have been forgiven. And it's that overflow that makes forgiving others possible. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. See, the person who can't forgive someone else has oftentimes lost sight of how much they have themselves have been forgiven by Jesus. And that's powerful. And that doesn't happen because we want to will it into understanding and feeling and then overflowing. It happens because we spend time with Jesus. That's when it happens. All right, the second one. How about anxiety and fear? Don't raise your hand, but anybody here ever struggle with a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of fear? The weight of tomorrow is this huge burden, right? The uncertainty, all the what ifs. What if this? What if that? What if that? The things that keep you up at night. And what does self-help say, right? Self-help says, think positive. Be positive, right? Don't worry. Be happy. Hakuna Matata. What will be, right? But anxiety often reveals that we're trying to carry burdens that Jesus never asked us to carry. And when we abide, when we rest in his presence, we're reminded that he holds tomorrow. We don't. We keep thinking we can do all these things about tomorrow, and tomorrow is not ours. Tomorrow is his. And abiding reminds us of that. It trains us to release control to Jesus, to God, to the one who actually has the control anyway. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And you cannot cast that thing that you are white-knuckling holding onto. Abiding loosens our grip on things so that we can let go of them and trust that God has it under control. But a third one. I'm sure no one here ever struggles with the issue of identity and self-worth, right? This is that constant comparison thing, right? The feeling of never being enough, of striving to prove yourself at work or at home or to online to total strangers who don't even know who you are or care. But you've got to convince them that you're the best and you're worthy. Self-help tells us, hey, believe in yourself, right? You're amazing just the way you are. I shouldn't have sang that, sorry. But that's what it tells us, right? You're amazing just the way you are, right? But here's the deal. When you abide in Christ, you come to feel and understand that your identity is settled. Right? You're loved not because of what you produce, but because of whose you actually are. You don't have to prove anything to God to be his. The performance treadmill, we can get off of it. We can stop because we see that the race has already been won by somebody else on our behalf. Praise God. 1 John 3:1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And he doesn't leave it there. He says, and so we are. And yet we act like we're not because we think, I'm no good. I'm terrible. I stink at this. The person who's constantly striving for approval has oftentimes lost connection with the one who already approves of them completely. And what a shame that is, isn't it? And this pattern continues. Do you see it? The struggle reveals disconnection, right? We have some struggle, some problem. It reveals a disconnection. Self-help addresses the symptoms of disconnection. Abiding addresses the root of the problem, which is our disconnection from Christ. And this holds true across the board. I'm going to give you a few others just really quickly so you see, hey, those three things aren't mine. Great, I'm going to get you in one of these, okay? What about do you struggle with anger and a short fuse? You know, that often reveals unmet expectations in our lives. And when we abide, we're regularly confronted with the grace that we didn't deserve. And that softens us. James 1:19 says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. You know where slowness comes from? It's almost like eating food. Slowness comes from fullness. When you are full of Jesus, you can respond slowly to anger. You can respond slowly in your speech. When we are very short on Jesus, we become very short people. And I don't mean our height. How about lust and sexual temptation? Are you human? Is your pulse beating? You have or will struggle with this. That's how life is. See, the problem with lust and sexual temptation is that is often counterfeit intimacy. When we abide deeply in Christ, we experience genuine intimacy with Him. And guess what? The counterfeit intimacies lose their power when we are filled up with intimacy of Jesus. Psalm 37:4 points to this. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And the beautiful thing is, we don't even really truly know the desires of our heart until we spend time with the Lord. And the more time we spend with Him, the more He reveals the desires of our heart to us, and our desires are Him. The person who is full, remember full on Jesus from that last one, does not forage around for scraps and leftovers. How about discouragement and despair? Anybody here ever struggle with that? That often grows in isolation when we've disconnected from others, but also when we've disconnected from the vine. Abiding reconnects us to hope that isn't dependent on our circumstances. The psalmist in Psalm 42, verse 11 says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. That's a good line for us to remember, a good verse for us to carry around with us when we have those days where we're like, just man, this is terrible. This is the worst. We ought to say to ourselves, hey, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. And we get there by abiding in Him, not by carrying that scripture in our pocket to pull out once in a while when we feel like we need it. Because when we do that, here's what happens. We pull it out and we read it and we go, oh yeah, I'm hoping God, okay, I'm hoping you, God. And we don't really feel that down in our heart. We just tell ourselves that. And then tomorrow something else happens and we're in the same boat again. You want to quit having to pull out that little verse and like read it? Spend time abiding with Jesus and then you'll know it. You will live it. Or how about materialism and discontentment? That's no problem for anybody these days, is it? More, right? That reveals a soul that is looking for satisfaction in the wrong well. Jesus told the woman at the well, hey, if whoever drinks from my water, they'll never thirst again. When we drink deeply from Christ, when we spend time abiding with Him, the pull of more in our life weakens. You see, it's the same pattern every time, no matter what the problem is. The struggle reveals the disconnection, right? There's a disconnection. What's the disconnection? It's not me being a terrible person. It's not that I'm no good. It's not that I this or I that. It's that I am not spending time with Jesus and I'm not connected to Him. Self-help addresses the symptoms. That can be okay. It's good to address symptoms sometimes. If I'm sitting there, if I come across Tom sitting there and his arm's cut off and his blood's gushing out, I mean, there's a symptom there I probably should try to help him do something about, right? A tourniquet would be a good idea. Thank you, you're welcome. But it's still the symptom. It was his temper that got him in that fight that got his arm chopped off, right? And that's because he wasn't abiding with Jesus. I'm just using that as a hypothetical example. I know you abide well. See, that's the deal. Self-help addresses the symptoms. Abiding addresses the root. And that's what Jesus wants us to address, is the root. So don't get distracted by the symptoms. The struggle points to the root, and the root is always connection to the vine, the Father, Jesus. And I just want to say this as a disclaimer. That doesn't mean our struggles just instantly disappear when we start having regular, good, quiet time. Even when it's good, quiet, like we're actually abiding with Jesus and not just checking boxes off. But it does mean that your roots go deep. And when our roots go deep, we can much better weather things that would otherwise uproot our lives. So Paul showed us the wheel last week, right? That we're implementing here as a graphic image, and we're going to be talking about it a lot, not just in this series, which is going to last through February, but not even just this year, but for the life of our church. This is the direction God has us going in, until God changes some direction again, whenever that is, but we ain't there yet, right? We're here. We're what he's showing us today. And this wheel, it starts with abide, right? And then connect, and then invest, and then go. And it's back to abide, connect, invest, go, right? But here's the deal. See, abide's the root. Because you cannot connect with the family of God if you are not connected yourself with God. It don't work. Why is there so much turmoil in churches these days? Why are there so many people like infighting for their particular ministry silo? Why are people who've been in church their whole lives angry and mad, even at other brothers and sisters in Christ? It ain't because they're failing to connect. It's because they ain't even failing to abide. They are failing to abide. And they aren't abiding with Christ, so how could possibly the relationship with human beings be any good? If we want to be a church that connects with one another, we better be a church that starts abiding in Jesus, first and foremost. And I'm going to be really bold. I haven't ran this by Paul. He can dress me down later if he wants. But I will say this. If you don't want to spend time abiding with Christ, and you just want to jump on to the other things, or jump on to a new building, or jump on to whatever fun thing is going on, you're going to be sorely disappointed in Island Church and its leadership, because we are, that is not what we're about. And we ain't catering to your need. So you might as well start shopping for another one. It is all about abiding with Jesus. But here's the beautiful part. We get that abiding right, man. Suddenly, my relationship with other people, my relationship with Caleb, my relationship with Mike, even my relationship with Josh, who's a Cowboys fan. Man, suddenly I'm abiding in Jesus. That stuff falls away as mattering because he's my brother in Jesus. And I can love him even though he's a Cowboy. I can love Al and Sarah even though they're Bears fans. Yeah, I can, because the main thing is Jesus, and that's what really binds. The other stuff just becomes fun stuff, right? So maybe you're like, well, okay, I get that for Kentucky. But here's the deal. You can't invest in the kingdom of God if you are bankrupt. Right? That's the bottom line. And you're bankrupt if you ain't spending time with Jesus. There's some bad grammar in there, but go with it. It's still truth. All right? You can't invest from emptiness. Whatever that looks like. You can't go anywhere in your own power. And if you try, if you're like, man, I'm going to go for the kingdom of God, but you are spending no time with God, you are going to find that the most difficult slog you have ever been on in your entire life. Because God ain't walking with you when you go. You can go in his name and not go with him. People do it all the time. And they get discouraged and defeated and they drop out and they say, I have nothing to do with this, with church. I have nothing to do with Christianity. Why? Because they skipped abiding with Christ first and they jumped to doing stuff for Jesus. And like they get shocked when they're out here on their own going, where are you, Jesus? And Jesus is like, man, I'm still waiting for you to get some of your stuff inside you straightened out. I don't know why you're over there talking to them. I would like to talk with you. Abiding is the root system of this whole thing. Without it, everything else withers. If you can't get on board with abiding, if it doesn't hit home for you, if it's not making a difference in your life starting this week, now that we spent 2 weeks talking about abiding, I really want to say don't bother coming back the next 6 weeks of the sermon series because they aren't going to matter. But I want you to come back because I love you anyway. But still, you can't move forward with those things if we're not getting abiding, all right? It's the root. Without it, everything else withers away off of the vine. So here's an invitation I want to leave you with this morning. If you have never established any rhythms of abiding, this week, start somewhere. Pick one practice, just one. Don't go, I took pictures of the screen and I've got all four of those, or five of those first ones, and I got those four other cool ones, and so I'm going to put all nine of these into practice this week. Do not do that. If you don't have any rhythms, pick one. And I don't care which one. It doesn't have to be one of those first five. It can be one of those four. Pick one, though, and commit to doing it and being consistent, not to earn anything, not to go, look, God, I'm showing up, bless me, but to position yourself to receive the Spirit of Jesus Christ from your time spent abiding with him. If you have practices that you already practice, but they've grown stale, I would encourage you to try shaking them up a little bit. Try something new. Remember, it's about the person, not about the porch. Don't be so attached to the porch. Ask the Holy Spirit to reignite that fire in you. If you're struggling with something specific, maybe one of these things I've mentioned, don't just manage the symptom. Trace it to the root. Ask yourself, what does this struggle reveal about my connection to Jesus? Or maybe what does this struggle reveal about my lack of a connection to Jesus? And then abide your way towards healing. And so I want to leave you thinking about those three, if any of those apply to you, but I want to challenge everybody to do one thing, and that is have one conversation with Jesus that you weren't planning to have this week. Now, I'm not talking about your scheduled quiet time. If you get up at 4 a.m. and have quiet time for 2 hours every morning in the original Greek while you're listening to Maranatha praise tunes on your can headset headphones, some of you are like, Mara who? Children of the 70s and 80s, 90s. That you'll keep doing that, but that's not what I'm talking about. Look for somewhere in your week that you can just stop and acknowledge God's presence. Say something to him about that and listen to what he says back to you. Because that's what abiding really is. It's about ongoing conversation each and every day, throughout each and every day with Jesus Christ. It's Jesus's life flowing through us, right? It's about, it's the secret sauce, love. Right? It's about love. It's about love received so that love can be returned. That's what it's about. John 15, 9 says, remain in my love. That ought to be, in my opinion, out of all the John 15 verses, that's the one that if we're a committed follower of Jesus, that we're wanting to figure out the secret sauce, that's it. Remain in my love. You already got that he loves you. You got that. You're a follower of Jesus. You know that. Remain in his love. That's the secret sauce's secret weapon. Remain in his love. Let's pray together. Father God, we confess to you that we often have made perhaps our spiritual practices about us, about our discipline, about our consistency, our faithfulness, our spiritual resume, whatever that looks like. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for missing the point of what these spiritual exercises even are for. Help us, Father, to cultivate rhythms that position us to meet with you on a regular basis. But Father, please never let those rhythms replace you. We cry out for that, Father. May our Bible reading lead us to the author of the Bible. May our prayers be conversations, Father, not opportunities to hear how eloquently we can express ourselves. May our fasting create a hunger for more of you, Father, not for anyone's approval or kudos or attaboys. And Lord, for those of us who are struggling today with maybe bitterness or anger or anxiety, temptation, despair, whatever it might be, we ask that you would help us to trace those problems back to the root. Show us where in our life we're disconnecting from you and draw us back to the vine, Father, because we want to abide. Father, we want your life flowing through ours. Not because we have to. Not because we're told it's what we should do. Not because we want your blessings, Father, but simply because we love you. We love you, and you're worthy of it. And we love you. Father, we pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.